One of the challenges that that pastors face is being vulnerable. It's necessary, but often difficult. Pastors are part of the congregation, and yet in some ways not part of it. We give ministry, we serve, yet sometimes can find it hard to receive, or know where and how to receive. People say they want their pastors to be open. I have found that's true to a point. Some of you know the journey we're walking right now as a family and with Susan's father, and so I really just wanted to share a little bit of that because it's a journey many of you have been on already, or you're on right now. So I don't want to focus things just on us. We kind of walk together in these things, but I also want to be honest and kind of say how we're doing so that we can receive your care and we can be honest and vulnerable one to another about what we're all carrying at different points in our lives. On Friday, we placed Susan's dad into hospice after a long 40 days in the hospital. The medical community finally admitted they had nothing more to offer, which is hard to get them to admit. No more poking, no more bloodletting, no more testing. And it probably came 2 weeks after they should have said it. I don't want to be too hard on them. That's how they're trained, you know, to just keep going. But clearly he was suffering. So now he's resting and preparing to enter his rest. And we're walking together trying to handle various details and just be with him, and there's a lot to care for, and Susan is pretty much caring for it on her own, and there aren't really siblings to help. So it's a lot of trips back and forth between here and Peoria. This is a man I have known and loved as a father for 40 years. In fact, he drove me and Susan on our first date. Because I didn't have a driver's license yet. That's a lot of trust, right? To take a young man into your life and let him go out with your daughter when he's not old enough to drive yet. I'm not sure I would have permitted such a thing. But that's how long we've been together, and so now I'm trying to find ways to say goodbye. I say all that just so you'll understand where I am this morning. If I don't have a lot to say, I know pastors are supposed to perform. We feel that pressure always. But I think in this place, in this congregation, among you all, I can just set that aside and come like St. Paul did, without lofty words, even more so than usual. But let's also be aware that there are others here walking difficult journeys as well. My friend Mark and Paula, you know them. Mark was placed into hospice as well. There are those here who have lost jobs recently. There are those in relational stress. There are those with health issues. I mean, there are just many things that we bring when we come to worship. And I think we can trust the Holy Spirit to speak and encourage us in ways other than just the sermon. That doesn't mean I don't have anything to share today. But it's more of a simple meal, if I can put it that way. You heard the scriptures. You know how rich all this feasting is before us from the scriptures. And I just want to look at a little part of it. In our gospel today, Jesus is teaching. And it's that body of teaching that we know as the Sermon on the Mount. This is just like the opening, the beginning section of it. And this is the part of Matthew, at least one of the parts of Matthew, that make people nervous. Don't you think? Because we're not exactly sure what to do with the Sermon on the Mount. There are a lot of views on this teaching that Jesus gives. Someone once said to me that it's what life would be like in the future kingdom of God, but not really for us to worry about today. I thought that's kind of like the sign that hangs over the bar that says, free beer tomorrow. Perpetually in front of us and out of reach. I have to say, I can't really buy that interpretation, although I might like to. There's something about what Jesus says here that makes me think he wants us to take it seriously now, as well as for the future. To see it as a way to live that marks the life of those who follow him, who take that seriously, who claim his name, who are claimed by him, and who seek the power of the Holy Spirit to live it. As one commentator noted, that we ourselves should be signs of the coming kingdom of God, signs that something has already happened. So I guess it means we should pay attention. We're going to be in this area of Matthew for a couple of weeks. And I do recommend study in the Sermon on the Mount, but I'm not going to do a technical kind of treatment today. I would recommend that, you know, there are a lot of great commentaries and resources out there, including a new one from Scott McKnight. So Scott, I put a plug in for your commentary on this because I think it's wonderful. I really do. So rather than stand up here and read to you from that book, which I can let Scott do next week since he's preaching next week, I wanted to look at just one small portion. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot." They didn't have snow, remember? "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Jesus is telling those who follow him, who seek to live in his life and obey him, that they are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. They have a particular role to play, but not just as a job to do, also an identity to inhabit. We could talk about what it means to be salt, and I think I've heard sermons on this, all the different things about salt. It preserves, it purifies, it flavors, and so on. But I think it's just all of that. I think Jesus seems more concerned to warn us against losing the qualities of what makes salt what it is. Salt does something, but it does it because it is something. And when it ceases to be, it doesn't really have value anymore. One of the worst things you could say about salt is, well, it looks like salt. Also, there is no value to a light that is hidden. Doesn't make any sense, does it? Light has a quality, a purpose. And when we light a lamp, we want it to be seen. We want it to invade the darkness, not to be covered over. In the closet off our bedroom, and it's a small closet, but it has a light in it. And there are many times the light gets turned on in the morning when someone's getting dressed, and then the door gets closed. So the light's on all day in the closet, but no one to see it. It's just sort of there. It's not doing really any good unless that door is open and someone is there to receive the light. There are a couple of things here that interest me, and I just want to underline them. One is that Jesus declares that his followers are salt and light. That's what they are. And because they are, that's what they do. It's not that they should be. You should be salt or light. Or that he hopes someday they will be. Or that maybe if they work hard enough, they can attain to it. He simply declares it. This is who you are. This is what you are. When we know our identity and are secure in it, there is freedom and joy and fruitfulness. And the declaration of truth over our lives is important. And, you know, sometimes we have to do this with one another in relationship and in community. We do this with friendships, with spouses, with our children. We speak truth into each other's lives, in families, and in the Christian community. We say, you are mine. I love you. Nothing will change that. This is who you are in relationship to me. Words like that are life-giving. I really regret that we seem to hold back on this. We save it for special moments. Every moment of life is a special moment. Jesus doesn't hold back. He declares who we are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. I want to encourage you this morning, if you have forgotten that, or it's been pushed to the side, or it's just like, oh, that's for someone else. If you seek to follow Jesus, to know him, to obey him, to walk in the Spirit's life and power, this is you. This is me. You are the salt of the earth. The other thing I notice is that salt and light are actually effective in small quantities. It's more about the quality, the essence, isn't it? In fact, too much salt can ruin things. It can. And just a candle in the dark changes everything. I think sometimes we hold back in our work of salting and lighting because we're put off by issues of significance. Are we big enough? Do we have enough? But as a community of disciples, the church does not need mass. It needs courage and obedience and love. Sociologist of religion Robert Bella, who probably is best known in the general public for his work Habits of the Heart, said in an interview this. He said, we should not underestimate the significance of the small group of people who have a new vision for a just world. The quality of a culture may be changed when just 2% of its people have a new vision. There's something about the power of witness, of calling our towns and communities to God's justice that doesn't require a huge wave of popular support, but simply that we do and say what is truthful. As Paul told the Corinthians, we do and say the wisdom of God. If we can live this way in the power of the Spirit, then we are salt and light to one another and to those beyond. We heal and bind up those near and far, those who are here and those who are coming. We are signs of God's work now and what he seeks to do. As Stephen Mott says, it means we are the presence and the agents of the reign of God. Something now and something that is coming. Ultimately, we do this through love, the love of God flowing outward through his people in light and life. So if that's true, then what do we do about that? Well, Jesus says, do not allow this salting and this lighting. And these are phrases I've kind of borrowed from Scott, I think. Don't allow them to be diminished. Don't hide it. Don't let it be put behind a wall. Don't lose the flavor. Don't pull back because of fear or embarrassment. Or maybe even this group that Matthew is writing to from persecution. We can find plenty of reasons to hide. Don't. Don't allow the expression of our identity as those who do the work of God in the life of God to be cut off. We are those that are prepared to walk in works that God has prepared for us to do. How do we do this? How can we keep from having this diminishment set in our lives? I think a very important and vital place is in our worship. We talked about this at our annual celebration, that worship is at the heart of our action here in our life, worship in our community. And worship and justice, that is the right reign of God, those things are related. If we worship and we're not transformed and we don't transform our world through our worship, then it's not really worship. But if we're just doing good works and we don't worship, is it really good works? These things are closely related. One of the things I learned as I was doing my interviews last year in Rwanda about what the church encountered after the genocide was that the church is really closed. I mean, that nobody came to church after, people just didn't want to come because in many cases the church had been involved in killing. But what the new leaders of the church did is they began to build homes and they began to feed and they began to care for those who had particular needs. And they began to start schools. Bishop John told me, he said, this was our worship. This was our worship for a season. That work led them back into the corporate gathering of the church. There was a relationship, and now it enlivened their gatherings where people who sat on different sides of the church because of their ethnicity began to come together slowly. If we press into worship, if we press into honest declaration, we can help to keep from diminishing our identity as salt and light. I wanted us to do something today as a response to just the Holy Spirit speaking. And I know the Lord is speaking today. He has to. It's for us to stand and do something we haven't done for a little while. And if you're new today, then that's fine. Just enter in. I don't want anybody to feel embarrassed. Let's turn towards the center. Let's turn towards the center, and we can see each other and look across the aisle, and I want us to just take a few minutes of lifting up prayers for one another, as the Lord would lead us. But I want us to look at each other so we see who we're, you know, who's with us in this community, not just the back of the head. We'd appreciate your prayers. I know certainly Mark and Paula. Prayers for Mark and for Paula, for their family. Prayers for others here. I see tears each Sunday. This is a good place for tears. So let's lift up our prayers. Lord, we thank you that you've told us who we are and how we can care for one another in your world. So help us in our prayers today to do that work. And we just lift up prayers for one another and for the things that you've laid on our heart today. I invite your prayers.